Grace, mercy, and God's peace be yours in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Robert Louis Stevenson, the author probably best known for writing the book Treasure Island, gives us this little story. A ship was in a serious storm and in grave distress. The passengers were alarmed. One of them finally, against orders, went up to the deck and made his way to the pilot. The seaman was at his post of duty at the wheel, but seeing the man was greatly frightened, he gave him a reassuring smile. Returning to the other passengers, the man said, "I've seen the face of the pilot," and he smiled. "All is well." I've seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled. All is well. Believe it or not, if you really think about it, the same phrase could almost be used by St. Mark in our gospel lesson for today. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John to the top of a mountain, and there Jesus was changed. He was transformed into a white glow that could never be duplicated on earth. Along with this glow came two people out of the past, Elijah and Moses, and the disciples did not know what to make of this. But impulsive Peter said, "Let us build three booths, monuments to this great occasion. In other words, let us stay here and relish in the moment." And then a voice said to them, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." When they seemed not to be able to comprehend anything more, everyone was gone except for Jesus, and Jesus told them to follow him down the mountain and not to tell anyone about this experience. If you really think about it, Peter, James, and John could have thought to themselves, "I have seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled, he glowed, all is well." You see, they saw the glory of God through Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. They heard the voice of God tell them exactly who Jesus was. They could have thought, "Yes, all is well as we ride out the small storms in this life. All is well as the world seems to churn in a hurricane of chaos." But did they? Their first impulse was to stay put on that mountaintop with all the glory around them. They liked what they saw. They liked what they felt. They wanted to stay where they were. Their first impulse was to stay in this glory, to stay put, and to bask in the glory of God. Now, I remember many times in my life that I have been standing outside and watching as a thunderstorm rolls in. Does anyone else here like to stand outside like I still do during thunderstorms? The dark clouds, sometimes even that wall cloud, the lightning, the thunder, it is truly a great and magnificent sight. And then all of a sudden the storm rolls in. The wind begins to howl, the rain starts coming down in bucket loads, the lightning starts to flash in the sky directly overhead. You and I know I should probably take cover, but I'm often so enthralled in the beauty of the storm that I linger. I don't want to leave the majesty that's all around me. And then usually in an instant, when the lightning flashes again and closer by than you like, I hurry to safety, still drawn to what's outside, but weary of the storm and its possible effects. this type of mountain-type experience, this experience of God's power and majesty, is glorious, and I want to stay. I don't want to leave that power and that awe. The mountaintop experience for the disciples was way more magnificent than that. It was glorious. They wanted to stay and worship what they saw and what they heard. Many times, we as Christians want that mountaintop experiences in our faith life. We want that glorious feeling of being with Christ. Some people even demand it. Some people even make those who do not feel that type of experience in their life guilty. We like the highs, we shun the lows. Some people even say that if you don't feel that, or the people around you don't feel that glorious feeling, something's wrong with your faith or the faith of those around you. This theology of glory says that you're not healthy, wealthy, and feeling good because of Jesus, then something is wrong with you or your faith. In other words, if you truly believe in Jesus, then everything is going to be good and great and glorious. But Jesus did not see it that way. After the experience on the mountain, what did he do? He went down the mountain and he set his face towards Jerusalem and the cross. Jesus knew that it was good to have those mountaintop experiences, but the real work is down in the valleys. In the depth of the human condition of sin and brokenness. Jesus, on that cross, felt and experienced the human condition in all of its brutality. He knew the depth of suffering we human beings suffer. He knew the guilt, the anguish, the despair that comes with living life. He knew and felt it all on that cross. And through the resurrection of Easter, he conquered it all for us. Jesus went to that mountain to be transfigured and to give his disciples a glimpse of what is to come. But then he came down the mountain to be our Savior. He calls us to have a relationship with him, to feel and experience the glory of his majesty and grace. That's why we come to worship. But then to come down into the human condition, to minister to those around us with love and compassion. Another man had what I'd call a mountaintop experience. His name was Sir Edmund Hillary. And he had it on May 19th, 1953. That was the day Sir Edmund Hillary and his Sherpa guide reached the top of Mount Everest. The first two people to ever be literally on top of the world. After Hillary had climbed Everest, he became an overnight celebrity. He was knighted by Queen Elizabeth, hence the name Sir. His name became a household word. He even became spokesman for Sears Roebuck and Company. His name appeared on sleeping bags, on tents, and even on bootlaces. He could have lived in that little dwelling of success for the rest of his life. But he did not. Does anybody know what he did? He went back to Nepal. He went back to those Sherpas whom he had known to grow and appreciate respect and love. And he used his fame to bring them help. In a speech given some years ago, Hillary recounted how an elderly Sherpa from the village, that hometown for which he had ascended to Everest, had come to him a few years after his expedition and said, "Our children lack education. They are not prepared for the future in this world. What we need more than anything is a school in the village." So Hillary used his publicity and established the Himalayan Trust. And in 1961, they built a three-room schoolhouse in Kumjing with the funds raised by Hillary. Since then, the trust has built 27 schools, 2 hospitals, 12 medical clinics, and plus numerous bridges, airfields, and they're also reforesting many slopes and hills around Nepal. Hillary would spend more than half of the year traveling the world, raising money for the trust, and supervising various projects undertaken with the funds that he raised. And he continued doing that for more than 30 years until his death in 2008. And now, actually, his grandson runs the trust. The mountaintop experiences are great. But living, working, helping, and loving in the valleys are where Christ asks us to be. Through the cross and the empty tomb, we can say that we have seen the pilot and all is well. All is well in our eternal lives because Christ died for us. And so let us continue to sail into the valleys of life with love and compassion for our neighbor, taking to them the love of Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God, that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.